last sermon of 2013 for me. Christmas message. Begin making your way to 2 Kings chapter 11. Oh, I got such treats for you this morning. It's just, how in the world could I possibly tie in 2 Kings? Actually, it's just incredible. God's word is incredible, obviously, and it just so beautifully ties in. We are walking through 2 Kings, and we're talking about now the divided kingdom. The united kingdom of Israel consisted of kings Saul, who was replaced by David, and then David's son Solomon. In David's reign, God made a covenant with David. He really made a promise to David, the Davidic covenant, where there will always be someone from your lineage, David, sitting on the throne. And we know that that finds its culmination in Jesus Christ. You see in the lower section, in the southern kings, following the life of Solomon, and Solomon, loving many foreign women, was drawn away into evil. He was drawn away into idolatry, and as a result, the kingdom gets split after the life of Solomon, after Solomon dies. The Lord gives Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah, and a portion of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is just tiny. Rehoboam then has Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, and the proper pronunciation of this woman, Athaliah, from what I understand and listening to. That's the best I can do. When you listen to Irish preachers and you're told to turn to Sam chapter 1, you got to realize, translate that to Psalm. You got to put that in Texas. So his enunciation is Athaliah, or most of them pronounce her Athaliah. Then in the northern kingdom, by the way, each of those are complete descendants or direct DNA, genetic, biological descendants. It is miraculous in and of itself that that stays intact. We'll see that this morning. But each of those are descendants, with the exception of Athaliah, and you'll see this, that there actually is a king. It just kind of goes slightly unnoticed. In the northern kings, you have Jeroboam, who begins to introduce idolatry into the nation of Israel. He sets up golden calves in two cities so that they would not have to go to Jerusalem, the city, to worship. Jeroboam is followed by Nadab, and because of the sins of Jeroboam, Jeroboam's complete family line is wiped off of the planet by Baasha. Baasha then gives way to Elah, his son. Zimri comes along and does the same thing to Baasha that does to Jeroboam. His family is completely obliterated from the planet. And you see that in the curse. You see that in the covenant of the Old Testament. If you don't, then I will completely cut off. And you see those families cut off. Two guys follow Zimri's reign of 7 whole days where he burns himself down in a house. Two guys fight for the throne at that point, Tibni and Omri. Omri gives way to Ahab, the most wicked of all kings, to lead the nation of Israel, the northern kingdoms. His wife is the infamous Jezebel. And a couple of weeks ago, or last week, she was stomped by some horses and run over by a chariot. And that was a pretty gruesome scene. They have a son named Joram. They have a daughter, Athaliah, and you see her up there twice. That's because Athaliah marries Jehoram. Athaliah and Jehoram's son is Ahaziah. And you see her come into power after Ahaziah dies. The last one in the northern kings... Oh, by the way, I need your participation in this one. I got an email this week. I need everybody to participate. You ready? Knock, knock. Everybody but Bill. Knock, knock. Jay! Yeah, Jay, who was the next one right there? Bev Jones sent that email to me, and after I got done laughing, I texted back to her and says, I am going to use that in the pulpit. Thank you for playing this morning. You can pick up your prizes after service. Jehu has wiped out. There isn't anybody Jehu has not wiped out. Josh and I have had some marvelous discussions on the life of Jehu and the fact that his family reigned for 4 generations following that, even in the northern kingdoms. And yet, if you read in the book of Hosea chapter 1, there's an interesting comment about judgment that comes on Hosea's house. And we continue to wrestle back and forth with this one on why we believe that that cursing came on Jehu's family after 4 generations. Where we find ourselves this morning is in 2 Kings chapter 11. Does it seem odd that I would start a Christmas message in 2 Kings? Perhaps it does. However, if you consider the events in chapter 11 of 2 Kings, where we will start this morning, you will quickly realize that Christmas almost did not happen. Christmas almost did not happen. Who was the Grinch that almost stole Christmas? Athaliah. Athaliah, the wife of Jehoram and the mother of Ahaziah. You're in 2 Kings chapter 11. We're going to start in those three verses and then we're going to walk our way through the beautiful sovereign hand of God to ensure that you and I not only have a Christmas to celebrate, but to ensure that you and I have a Savior to worship. Believe it or not, for three generations, it's come close to not having a Christmas, if you will. And I'll walk you through this. 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The queen who almost stole Christmas. The queen who almost stole Christmas. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, who is Ahaziah? Her son. Keep this in mind. We will come back to this passage, believe it or not, in 4 weeks. Next week, Joshua preaches. The week after that, we've got a New Year's Day message from me. And then we will be back in this passage. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. Do you understand what she's doing? Do you grasp the fact that she is killing her grandkids and ensuring their death because she wants to reign? But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram and the sister of Ahaziah. You can see Jehoram, you can see Ahaziah. This is the sister of Ahaziah. Took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. I don't have Joash up here, but Joash is the son of Ahaziah, Athaliah's grandson. Took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. The queen who almost stole Christmas. Why would I say that? Let's walk through the destruction in these families as a result of walking away from the Lord. Up and including in this destruction, the promise of God, which stopped the destruction at a specific point. And that specific point was to leave at least one male. Why? Because God had made a promise to David that someone from his lineage would always sit on the throne. If that promise is to go unbroken by God and it is to come all the way to Christ, a lineage from David to Christ has to be established. And if you wipe out all the males, that ceases. When Jehoram came to power, he was married to this wicked Athaliah, and she counseled him, we find out in 2 Chronicles, to kill all his brothers. If Jehoram kills all of his brothers, there is no threat to the throne of Jehoram for a rightful heir. Now, that doesn't stop Jehu, who's commanded by God to go and take power. But we know that in the southern kingdom, there is a lineage of David that has to be preserved. The lineage almost goes away. Jehoram kills all of his brothers. During Jehoram's reign, all of his sons are killed by the Philistines in a raid, with the exception of one, Ahaziah. And now all of Ahaziah's children are killed, except for one, Joash. This is the queen who almost stole Christmas. And she was unable to because God had promised to leave a lamp. God had promised to leave a lamp for the sake of His servant David. This morning I want us to look at that promise I want us to look at some prophecy. I want us to look at a presentation. I want us to look at the person. And then I want us to look at the presence. Do you follow all those? A promise, a prophecy, a presentation, a person, and a presence. And we're going to go from 2 Kings into eternity this morning. You're thinking, are you going to preach that long? Reality is, I may not even get to finish this sermon if the Lord returns. So let me encourage you this morning, before I finish, if you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, ignore the next hour and a half. And spend time asking Him and confessing your sin to Him and asking Him for forgiveness. Because if God interrupts me before I finish this sermon, you're not going to get a chance to be saved this morning. So I'm going to tell you now, ignore what I'm saying and get saved if you're here without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on to the promise. 2 Kings chapter 8. You can turn back a couple of chapters if you'd like. Embedded in all of these things that are going on in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 19, was a repetition of a promise. It's the promise that God would leave a lamp for David. Verse 19, for the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. That's the southern tribes. Oh, by the way, this is a great one too. Won't even touch on that one as much this morning. Thank you, Ramon. But yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, His servant. Go back to that other slide, or you can even leave it here. We're talking in 2 Kings, so we're somewhere around the King Jehoram, and we are seven to eight kings away from David. And yet a promise God has made to David is exceeding not just four generations, it's into seven and eight generations. And when Christ comes on the scene, some thousand years after the reign of David, that promise of God is still intact. And I'm glad, because the promise of Christ for a resurrection is still intact 2,000 years after He was raised from the dead. The promise, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David His servant, since He promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. We know that when Solomon strayed away from the Lord because of his love for those who would not worship the Lord, let me say that again, Solomon married multiple women. That's a mistake in and of itself. Anybody with common sense can tell you that. But when you marry those who don't love the Lord, I don't even want to preach that sermon again. It just dumbfounds me that you would love someone who doesn't love your Lord. That's incomprehensible to me. That you would give your life to someone who won't give their life to Jesus Christ. That's incomprehensible to me. What are you going to do to top the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's His demonstration of love. How are you going to top that? And if that's not sufficient, stay away from those individuals. When Solomon would stray from the Lord because of his love for those who would not worship the Lord, God made this statement as He tore the kingdom out from underneath Solomon. You don't have to turn here, but listen all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 13. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. He's chosen David. He's chosen the city because that's where He has put His name. In 1 Kings 11, 36, yet to this son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. As I walked through the passages, that obscure phrase blows open to give us a glimpse into the end of all creation. That phrase, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. We're not going to get there just yet, but that's the promise. We've got to first go through the prophecy. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. Very, very familiar prophecy. We have a queen who's trying to steal Christmas by killing the lineage of David. It doesn't work because God has made a promise. And following God's promise is God's prophecy. Sometime after this in Isaiah. Isaiah will come in about two kings after Joash, a guy named Uzziah. In the year that King Uzziah dies is how Isaiah begins. But in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 1 and verse 6 through 7, because the prophecy of Isaiah, we find out that the lamp that God has promised to David would eventually become a great lamp or a great light. The lamp will become a great light. Here's what Isaiah says. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Capture that image. Capture that thought. Keep in mind what I read in 1 Kings. Always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Passage that is so familiar in this Christmas season, verse 6. For unto us the child is born, to us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of... Do you see the promise? Continuing, folks. The Word of God declared to a man, a promise made to a man, leads to the God-man. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. It is the zeal of the Lord of hosts, commander of the angelic army, Jehovah Sabaoth. His zeal, his passion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's not chance. It's not random. Careful meticulation, careful execution of the plan that God put in place, a plan that came from His promise, was communicated by prophecy. And in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2, make your way there, we see a presentation of this plan. We see the presentation of this prophecy, and we see the presentation of God's promise. It didn't take us long to move away from the queen who almost stole Christmas. There were generations after this where Christ could have not occurred, if you will, except by the mighty hand of God. And when we come into Matthew chapter 2, it's as if God were playing charades with signs and signals that Helen Keller would have caught. Everybody know who Helen Keller is, or did I lose that on y'all? Okay. Can't hear, can't see. God's playing charades. She would have made the right guess. Okay? Helen Keller would have recognized, because He put a great light to mark a way to the greatest light, Jesus Christ. And it points to a babe born in the manger. A babe born King of the Jews. Do you understand that title granted to an infant? Joash was a king in infancy. His mom had an unrighteous rule. He would be declared king at 7 years of age. He was born king. He was saved from a wicked, murderous individual. Yes, his grandmother. And now, in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, a baby is born. King of the Jews. The last king to ever reign. And He still reigns. A promise of a lamp to David is finding the fulfillment in a 6 or 7 pound package laden hay and swaddling clothes, being praised by stinky, smelly animals. Just like church today. I did not say that. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, we're going to advance the time period a little bit. Behold, wise guys or wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, what city was that? where God did what? Promised to put His name. Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? Folks, there was 400 years of biblical silence between the prophet Zechariah, the writing of Malachi, and this time period. And all of a sudden, they're beginning to look for Him who is born King of the Jews. For we saw His star. You want a light worthy of declaring the Savior? Get a star. God takes a star and puts it in place. He knew that star by name, by the way. And it was not number one, number two, number three, number four, number 8 billion, number 9 billion. He took that star and put that star in place because we had a great light to declare the greater light, Jesus Christ. What greater thing can you find to light something up than a star? Nothing. Nothing except the glory of God. When it rose and we've come to worship Him, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I have no idea why an entire city would be upset about a 6-pound baby boy, or in this case, probably 2-year-old. I know that there's the trouble, what do they call them, the terrible twos? Jesus didn't have that. He was a 2-year-old. I don't know why all of Jerusalem was upset. I do. Because they're proclaiming somebody who's been born King of the Jews. And while He's called the Prince of Peace, He said Himself in His ministry, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. When it rose and came to worship, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, in all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you, from you, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. He's no longer an infant. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. There are some people you don't want to invite to worship. Not everybody who walks through that door is sent by God. He wants to worship right. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, not a manger. He's not in a manger. Probably 2 years old at this point. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they did what anyone should do with Jesus Christ. They fell down and worshipped. Appropriate response, even in front of a 2-year-old. Folks, he was in the lineage of David. He was born in the city of David. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy to David. And he is seated on the throne of David. The promise of God, the prophecy of God, and the presentation of God all pointed to the person of God. The promise, the prophecy, the presentation, all point to the fact that this is the person of God. John chapter 1 with me, please. John chapter 1. If you don't have it memorized, work on it. Great, great stuff in John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is the person of God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. How does that work? He's the Logos, the Word of God. The Logos, the spoken Word of God. In the beginning there was nothing. I love this book, Divine Romance. Even the author, I lose track of who the author is at this point. Gene Edwards, I believe. Don't quote me on that one. He starts off that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing nowhere, anywhere. There's God and only God. And God speaks. That's the Logos. The Word of God coming forth from God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. He's King, He's lamp, He's light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. John was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen the glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The person of God. But the birth of Christ is only the beginning, if you will. It's only the beginning of something far beyond and far superior. Because the person of God guarantees for us as believers in Jesus Christ the presence of God. And I'm not just talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in us, folks. I'm talking about heaven. Unrestricted access to the unrestrained glory of God. Not one that would turn me into an ashtray today. Coming to the presence of God today in a mortal state, you'd have to dust me up, put me in an urn. Better yet, told my family, here's what to do with my ashes. Rent the latest Mustang Cobra convertible, GT500. Drop the top, get on 130, get on it, and when you reach as fast as you're comfortable going, just toss me up a little bit. Scatter my ashes. Do what? It don't matter. I'm coming out of a GT. We did have Ms. Dolores. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this or how we'll do this as a church, but asked us to scatter her ashes on the trail of life. Revelation 21. You get there and I'll try to regroup. Revelation 21. Folks, I told you we were going to step into eternity this morning. And by God's grace, He's given enough time to look into it. In Revelation 21, we see the presence of God. We see New Jerusalem. What is that? That's the city where God has promised to put His name. Revelation 21:26, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. No moonshine in heaven, folks. You saw right there. For the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp. That lamp, that promise to David, there will always be a lamp, is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist would say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is the lamp. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of all the nations. Say, James, how did you get from 130 scattered all over the place to heaven? Listen to this incredible, beautiful, poetic prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, scattered all along 130. Awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. What a glorious picture of a resurrection that allows me to go to New Jerusalem, the city where God has said He would put His name, the place where the lamp and His glory is no longer restrained. And I'm broken. I'm broken with this question, do all go in? No. No. Does everyone experience this joy, this delight, this privilege, this honor? No! They don't. You're in Revelation chapter 21. We've read through, but look at verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever, ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was so grateful this week, so relieved to hear this phrase come into my mind from 1 John 1:7. The blood of His Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I think of my own sinfulness. And the Word of God tells me the blood of His Son cleanses from all unrighteousness. The greatest gift will never appear under a Christmas tree, because the greatest gift was placed in a manger. A queen 840 years before the birth of Christ almost prevented the birth of the Savior. She was a queen that almost stole Christmas. Do you stand in awe? Or do you stand and say, awe, who cares?